Paul, under the inspiration of God, is writing a letter to a local New Testament church that is situated in the city of Thessalonica. Everybody agree on that? So the admonitions that we find at the end of this chapter are imperative statements, which means there's a period at the end of it, which means these are commands, and these are commands for local New Testament church members. Okay? So in that context, let me read beginning in verse number 16. By the way, let me just ask those of you that know your Bible and have been around a little bit, if this is deep, if God commands us to do something and we do not do it, what's that called? Thank you. If God commands us not to do something, we go ahead and do it. It's I believe that if we're not careful as church members, we can show up to church every week and commit multiple sins as we attend the house of God, just because we refuse to obey what God has commanded. So I want you to carry the full weight of this, and I want you to think about this, because you're going to see by the end of this sermon that the consequences of the local New Testament church not doing what is commanded here at the end of this book, the consequences is this: lost people who enter into a local assembly do not sense a difference, do not sense a spiritual atmosphere, a spiritual presence. They do not sense that. The local assembly loses its appeal to the man walking off the street if they do not walk in the house of God and find these things. And every individual person in this room either contributes to this atmosphere or detracts from this atmosphere. To a preacher, this is huge. And to every church member, it ought to be huge. It ought to be huge. That I'm not going to be disobedient in this to these commands. I am not going to live in disobedience to these commands week in and week out in my local assembly. Let's stand to our feet now. Having put that emphasis on the importance of what we're going to cover, I'm going to preach on creating a spiritual atmosphere in your local church. Or, I think I preached it once under this title, The Ten Commandments for the Local New Testament Church. I've already thought of the next title for the next time, Ten Attributes of Great Church Members. And every one of them fit. They're square. They're right on. Verse 16 says, rejoice evermore, period. It's a commandment. Pray without ceasing, period. And everything give thanks, verse 18. Verse 19, quench not the spirit. Verse 20, despise not prophesying. Verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. Verse 25, brethren, pray for us. Verse 26, greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. Teenagers, put your lips in neutral. We'll get to that in a minute, and I'll explain what that means. Amen. I don't want one of you to decide that now's the time to obey the 10th one. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask God for your help. Oh God, we need your help. Lord, we just are trapped in this old carnal flesh, and Lord, as much as we'd like to believe that we are wholly sanctified, we carry about in our body the old man. The old nature is there. We won't be freed of that old nature until we get to heaven and receive our glorified bodies and made in the likeness and image of your Son. And Lord, so there's going to be some battling going on within each and every one of us. If we obey these things, it's not going to be by accident. It's not always going to be because we feel like it. If we obey these things, it's because we are going to say that the spiritual man and what the spiritual man is to do is more important than giving in to the carnal flesh. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to be a spiritual people. Lord, we need women in our church that are spiritually mature. We need men in our church that are spiritually mature. We need Sunday school teachers, deacons, We need people that are in leadership positions, spiritually mature. They need a pastor, God, that's spiritually mature. So I pray, Lord, that you'd help us collectively, corporately, take a look at these things, Lord, because these are vital, vital, vital to whether or not we have an effect on people that walk in the door of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Listen to my introduction. Much to do has been made in recent years over the satanic attempt to ban the Ten Commandments from public view. By the way, by the Ten Commandments, I'm talking about those written upon stone by the finger of God and delivered to Moses to deliver to the world. I'm talking about that great ten-fingered schoolmaster who taught us of our need of the Savior. I'm talking about, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Tonight our message is not directed towards the world, but to each and every one of us here that are gathered, that are members of a local church assembly. The well-known Ten Commandments that I just read to you are found in Exodus chapter 20. But a similar list of short bursts of wisdom is found in the closing verses of Paul's letter to a local New Testament church located in the city of Thessalonica. If every Christian here tonight would decide to live these parting words of exhortation, to make these 10 wisdom commands a way of life in our local assembly, I believe it would transform our church house into what it was always meant to be, a bright, shining lighthouse for Jesus Christ. Two Sunday nights ago, I met with our teenagers as they prepared to go over and help us in establishing and creating a new assembly and church plant over at Victory Baptist over in Bloomfield. I quickly, in about 12 minutes, covered these 10 things with them and told them, you know what? You can't hide behind mom. You can't hide behind dad. You can't wait for the adults. You now have to go over and obey these commands so that people that walk in the door sense it. By the way, stop trying to hide in the crowd, folks. You either contribute to this or you detract from this. You're either obedient to these things or you're disobedient to these things. You're either helping the local assembly or you're hurting the local assembly. And the cure is not to leave. The cure is to get right with God. The cure is to start looking at these things as sin, as what they are, and saying, I have a biblical obligation to obey what God has commanded me to do as a member of a local assembly. Amen. Now, I have great freedom in preaching this because, for the most part, folks, we score very good. I mean this. I'm just going to brag on you for a minute. I'm not here to fix a bunch of people. I'm not here because the vast majority of our folks don't make an effort in these areas. But I believe this. Every one of us can do better. And every one of us need to understand the importance of these things. So listen very carefully as I go through them. And I know some of you are already panicked. Your pastor's going to preach a 10-point message. Amen. It's not going to be very long. Of course, I wasn't in college very long. Look at the very first one, verse number 16. I will cover these in a timely fashion, but I plead with you to listen. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. That's a command. Doesn't say rejoice when you feel like. Doesn't say rejoice when you got patted on the head. Doesn't say rejoice when you're having a good day. It says rejoice all the time. Now, that means you're sinning if you're not. You do not have a God-given right. You are not an exception to the rule to walk around with a dark cloud over your head, mumbling and grumbling and acting like your world's come to an end. Shame on you. You have so much to be thankful for. It's all around you if you'd look at it. If you'd embrace it. If you'd let God give you victory, you can be a rejoicing Christian. Amen, preacher. God's not going to command us to do what it is impossible for us to do through the power of God. Curtis Hudson used to say this, those who wish to sing always find a song. Ma Sunday once said, if we are good Christians, it should take little to make us happy and much to make us unhappy. So decide to live your life being a good Christian. I like that. A wise man once said this, boy, if we ever Christian to get this, joy is not the result of the condition of our circumstances, but instead the condition of our heart. Joy is not the result of the condition of our circumstances, but instead the condition of our heart. Well, I would rejoice if. No, there's no if to it. Listen, not one circumstances in life can rob you of your joy if you want to have joy and you want to have the joy of the Lord. Brothers, sisters, church members, church staff, pastor staff, next Sunday morning as we come to the church house, we need to decide to find a reason to be happy. We need to decide to smile. We need to decide to find the silver lining, decide to look for the good in people, decide to have a merry heart. We need to decide to rejoice evermore. Amen. Number two, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Every church member should make prayer a priority. Now, we are making this the year of prayer. We're emphasizing prayer all the time, all the time, all the time. I've asked the Lord to help me to preach on 52 messages. I don't know if he'll let me do that or not. I've prayed and I'm asking that. 52 times I want to come to the pulpit and talk to you about prayer. Pray without ceasing. You know what that's saying? Pray about everything. Pray about everything. I believe that right now and throughout the service, before the service, during the service, after the service, that the prayers of God's people ought to be rising steadily towards heaven. I mean, they ought to be like a sweet fragrance that floats constantly upwards towards the throne of grace from this assembly. Pray, 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 pray. Pray for your pastor. Pray for the song service. Pray for the Sunday school. Pray for the children. Pray for the teenagers. Pray for the lost. Each and every Sunday, we ought to baptize the local assembly in prayer. Now listen to me, because folks, if we're not doing this, we're sinning. That means if you get up on Sunday morning and you don't pray before you come, shame on you. That's a wicked thing to do. If you don't pull into this parking lot and in some part of you begin to pray, if you can walk in the service and you can watch your pastor stand at the pulpit and not say one prayer for him, watch somebody get up and try to sing a special song, and you're there to critique. You're not there to pray. You're there to critique. Shame on you. What a wicked, wicked, wicked attitude to have. Praying. Listen, you aren't praying for the Sunday school. You're not praying for the children's church. You're not praying for the things that are happening around here. Listen, folks. We need to baptize the local assembly in prayer. Our pastor's prayer team is important. I would to God that every man would join the pastor's prayer team. I told you I'm not going to browbeat you. I'm not going to chase you down. But folks, we need men praying at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. What an encouragement to my heart when the first meeting of the pastor's prayer team, I walked downstairs. 42 men were standing there, sitting in that room saying, "Preacher, I'll go the extra mile in this matter of prayer. Sign me up. Give me a partner. I'll meet before. I'll meet after. I'll do whatever needs to be done. We need to pray." Boy, that was a blessing to my heart. Amen. Jesus said to those who came to the temple for selfish reasons, "My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." What have we turned the church house in today by not praying? D.L. Moody, I love this, often made this statement as he preached on prayer. "Every great movement of God can be traced to a lone kneeling figure. Dear church member, you may never preach a great revival, never pastor a thriving church, or never conduct a citywide campaign that brings multitudes to Christ. But you can be that lone kneeling figure that makes all these other things possible." Number three, look at verse 18. "In everything give thanks." In everything give thanks. I think the most powerful quote, and that's why people use it all the time, the most powerful quote on gratitude was Dr. Bob Jones Sr. Please listen to this. "Gratitude is the loveliest flower in the garden of a man's soul. And when gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, he is well nigh gone." When I see a teenager, and you know what? They've got to the point where they're not thankful for anything. That teenager's well nigh gone. When I see a church member gets to the point, you know what? They can be surrounded by the blessings of God, and they're not thankful for anything. That church member's well nigh gone. He's well nigh gone. Now listen, folks. We have no excuse not to be thankful. I like this. Do you know what is one of the most horrible moments for an atheist? A horrible moment for an atheist is when he feels gratitude and has no one to thank. The hunter's psalm commands us, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Enter into every Lord's day with a thankful heart. Say thank you often to those around you who serve in the local assembly. Thank God for this place he has given you to worship." Number four, notice verse 19, "Quench not the spirit." Boy, this is important. Vital, 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 vital. Quench not the capital S spirit. Now, Christians, listen to me. If you're saved here, and if you're a church member, you're supposed to be saved. All right. And if not, this would be a good night. Amen. You just ought to get that taken care of. Quench not the spirit. What's that mean? Never forget. Never, ever forget that a member of the triune God lives within each of you. Okay? Now, right there in your body, right in your body as you sit here tonight, if you're saved, God lives inside of you. The Holy Spirit's as much God as God the Father. The Holy Spirit's as much God as Jesus Christ. He's not a third-class member of the triune. God lives inside of you. By the way, he's jumping up and down right now and screaming and trying to get some of your attention. He wants you to believe that. He's tugging at your heart saying, that's what I've been trying to tell you. I'm here. Now listen, he's not there just to secure your salvation, to secure you for all eternity, although he does do that. He's there to tutor you as you hear the Bible preached. He's there to help you pray. He's there to provide divine comfort. He's there to direct you to your divine appointments. But he's also there to convict you when you sin and rebuke you when you do wrong. Now listen, folks, allow him to fill you and use you to fulfill the purposes of Almighty God. We ought to welcome the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. We ought to be thankful when the Holy Spirit of God communicates to us. Now folks, what I'm saying is this. When it's song service time, the Holy Spirit, don't tell me he's not. You know what he's encouraging you to do? Sing praises to the Father. Sing praises to the Father. When it's prayer time, the Holy Spirit's saying pray. And you say, shut up, I don't want to pray. Yeah, I would never say it. Well, you may not say it out loud, but that's what you're saying. He's saying, listen to the preacher. I don't want to listen to the preacher. Quiet. Leave me alone. The preaching gets into your tater patch, and the Holy Spirit's saying, you need a change in that area. I don't want a change. Leave me alone. By the way, you keep saying leave me alone enough, he may just leave you alone. And I believe there's Christians all over America sitting in churches, and it has been, listen, it has been years since they have had a good old-fashioned a dose of Holy Spirit conviction. Not because the Holy Spirit's gone on vacation, but you've quenched him to the point where you have just about eliminated his influence in your life. Now, I think there's two reasons you ought to hit an altar tonight. Number one, because you're feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Number two, because you're not feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, if you're not and you haven't for some time, I wouldn't wait. I'd hit the altar right now. I would not leave the altar till I felt the presence of God begin to speak to my heart like it used to in the days when you used to listen. And I'm convinced of this. Now, you may say, well, I'm not hurting anybody. Wait a minute. I'm just going to tell you here, if there's 200 people here tonight, and I think there's 700 or 800, but if there's 200 people here tonight, you think this doesn't have an effect. Well, if there's 200 people here tonight, and 150 people are quenching the Holy Spirit of God in your life, how much freedom does the Holy Spirit have to work? Come on. Come on. You see, folks, what we take is so lightly. I don't have to go to an altar. Yeah, I know. God told you that, didn't he? Holy Spirit came to you and said, hey, here's a free pass, man. You never have to go to an altar again in your life, man. Here you go. Attaboy. You've reached it. You're like Jesus. We're going to have a bunch of children that won't go to the altar because we got mamas that won't go to the altar and daddies that won't go to the altar. We're going to have children that are trained to quench the Holy Spirit. Trained by watching the example of parents who will not ever respond to the Holy Spirit's conviction in their life. Shame on us. Shame on us. Let me ask you another question. Somebody came in next Sunday morning, and I believe, by the way, I believe everybody's saved enough to feel this way. I hope you are. But if you knew a lost family came in here, and you heard Brother Jerry preach his heart out, pure, crystal clear salvation message, would there be anybody in this room that wouldn't be saying in your heart, man, that family, I pray that they don't quench the Holy Spirit. I pray they'll listen to the Holy Spirit and go forward and get saved. Is there anybody that's gone to such a pagan level that you don't even care whether a lost person gets saved? I don't think anybody's there here. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. Why should they if you won't? And maybe the Spirit has been so quenched in this place that they will quench it also. Maybe that thing that God's dealing with your heart about in that message, he's telling you to go forward. If you stepped out and just simply would have obeyed him, that would have triggered their response. Now, I don't care. We don't count. I don't care. I don't judge the worth of a message or the value of a message by how many people hit the altar. I don't have a checklist of who does and who doesn't, how many times. That's between you and God. But you're not going to tell me that God never deals with you during the preaching of God's word. Now, folks, listen to me. It is a dangerous thing, a wicked thing, a sinful thing to just constantly quench the Holy Spirit in your life. If you'll do it in the house of God where there's no lost people, you're telling me you're obeying Him out there when He's telling you to speak to that co-laborer, when He's telling you to pass that track out, when He's telling you to witness to somebody. This matter of quenching the Holy Spirit becomes habitual in our lives. And the Bible says, Paul wrote, quench not the Spirit. Listen, congregation. Listen, assembly. I'm telling you, when you gather together, the Holy Spirit wants to do something. He's trying to work in people's lives. You either contribute to that working or you detract from that working. Quench not the Spirit. Never do anything at church that would limit what the Lord of the harvest is trying to accomplish. Pray for His power upon your pastor. Listen to what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell you as the Word of God is preached. Obey Him during the invitation. Let Him teach you. Let Him comfort you. Let Him convict you. Let Him rebuke you. Avoid actions and attitudes that grieve Him. Never quench His attempts to communicate with you. Stay tender. Let's see, folks, if you'll never stray far from the will of God if you keep a sweet relationship with the Spirit of God. That's just a fact. Verse 20, despise not prophesying. Despise not prophesying. Every church member should always value preaching. Should value preaching. When we think of the word despise, we think of the word hate. For instance, I hate peas. When I say I despise peas, I mean I hate them. That's what I mean. Some people believe peas are a vegetable. I believe they're a weed. But in the Bible, the word despise, I like to see somebody looks on your face. When the Bible, when some of you are despising prophesying right now, amen. But in the Bible, when we see the word despise, it doesn't mean to hate. It means to undervalue. The Bible says that Esau despised his birthright. He didn't walk around saying, man, I hate being born. I hate that I was the firstborn. I hate that. Man, I hate it. You know what he did? He just didn't value it. We know that because he traded it for a bowl of soup. He just didn't see that it was worth that much. And that's the attitude towards prophesying. The word prophesying means to proclaim forth the words of God. I'm not doing this scripture any damage by saying don't undervalue preaching. Don't undervalue preaching. You see, throughout your life, always prize very highly the preaching of God's word. Get this, the average church member in their lifetime will hear over 20,000 sermons. Now let me share something with you. In every one of them, God had something He wanted you to learn or hear or be reminded of. 20,000 times God sent a preacher to a pulpit, Sunday school teacher to a podium, opened the Bible to teach the Bible. And too many times, I had a preacher tell me the other day, I hope this isn't true. He was talking about new converts and how sweet they were and how excited. He said, you know what? He said, I'm not sure that God shouldn't save people. And when they get to be saved 10 years, just kill them and take them on to heaven. That's not always true, and that's certainly not fair as a blanket statement. But if we're not careful, we've got about 10 years of growing before we get to the point where we think we know it all. And then we settle in and just look at the preaching like, well, I've heard it all, done it all. He's not going to teach me anything. Let me tell you something. You think you've exhausted the depths of the truths of this word in 10 years? You couldn't exhaust the depths of the truths of this Bible in 10 million years. And every time I open it, I find something new. You know why? Because I'm looking for it. Because I want it. Because I beg the Spirit to show it to me. And every time I go to church, I mean this. When I go here preaching, and I hear preaching, I probably listen to more preaching than most of you in this room. And every time I hear preaching, I say, God, I didn't get this sermon CD on accident. Or I didn't show up to this meeting on accident. You knew I was going to be here. You've given that preacher something. And God, I don't want to leave here the same as I came. You've got something for me. Give it to me. And I get my Bible out and I don't sit back and get comfortable and doze off and daydream. I get on the edge of my seat, open my Bible, and I'm there to hear preaching. And you know what? If it's encouraging, good. If it's convicting, better. Because I know me, and I need to be hit upside head on a regular basis. Now, folks, listen. Don't get to the point where you undervalue preaching. Don't get to that point. always value every single sermon. The 20,000 sermons, wherever you're at in that number right now, if you're like me, there's been times you valued them, and there's been times you've undervalued them. From this day forward, just learn to value preaching. Number six, look at verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Boy, this is good. Now, why do I want you to listen to preaching? Every church member should hold fast to proven Bible principles. Now, how do you do that? You prove them, first of all, then you hold fast that which is good. You prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Listen to every sermon with an open Bible. This is not the kind of church that we want you to come without a Bible. Now, you're welcome if you don't have a Bible. And if you listen and you don't have a Bible, you'll get something. But let me encourage you, go get a King James Bible. And bring it in here and open it up. And I want you to listen to what I say, and I want you to look at what this book says. And I want you to listen to what I say, and I want you to look at what this... I'm sick and tired of... I don't agree with Pastor Jerry on this. I'm sick and tired of that. You chicken, you lily-livered chicken, hiding behind me trying to duck out on God. Listen, you're not going to put me there, buddy. You're not going to hide behind me and use me as an excuse for the fact that you don't like what God says. Now, if I say something and you look down in the book and it's not there, then you don't believe. You've got an obligation to obey it. Now, by the way, I exalt my office. I don't exalt myself, but I exalt my office. I'm a preacher of the Word of God. I don't tip my hat. I don't tip my sails. I don't apologize to anybody for it. I'm going to get up and I'm going to preach the Bible. If it makes everybody happy, praise God. I'm glad you're happy. If it makes you mad, it's just going to have to make you mad. Listen, folks, I'm not going to contribute. I'm going to tell you something. I decided this week. I am not going to reward bad behavior. Some of you, when you don't hear what you like, you want to go a-pouting. And you know what? It might work with your husband. It may work with your children. It may work with your wife. It may work with your family. It's not going to work with this preacher. What you need to do is get right with God. What you need to do is start listening to your preacher. Start considering what he's pointing out from the scriptures that you need to take attention to. In case you haven't noticed or not, you haven't arrived. And God put me here for a reason. And you ought to listen to some preaching. That's good. That is good. Amen. I'm just going to preach this book. Let's see. I think I've talked about rejoicing evermore, haven't I? Well, it's in there. Wow. I think I've preached on pray without ceasing. Well, look at there. It's right there. I think I've preached on in everything give thanks. And I won't let you have that loophole and just drive some of you crazy. Because you want to have a reason not to be thankful. You want to have this one little exception. But see, the Bible says in everything, so guess what? I say in everything, I'm not going to let you squirm out from underneath it. If you're unthankful, you are living in sin. You don't have a right to quench the Spirit of God. You know what? I think we're going to get to heaven. And there's going to be times when a church was on the verge of revival. And a handful of people sat there and quenched the Spirit of God and kept revival from coming and kept miracles from happening. But you're going to answer to that one of these days. And it's about time we showed up to church and said, "Hey, Holy Spirit, just whatever you say, I'll do it tonight. Whatever you point out that's wrong, I'll fix it tonight. Wherever you tell me to go as a result of the message, I'll go there tonight. Whatever changes I'm supposed to make, I'll make it tonight. Just tell me, Holy Spirit. Just whisper it, and I'll obey it." Boy, I'll tell you what. You get a whole church full of people like that, you're going to see some unusual things happen. Now, you're not supposed to despise prophesying, but you are to prove all things. Listen to every sermon with an open Bible. As those more noble Christians in Berea search the Scriptures daily, you must stay a student of God's Word. Listen, don't accept just what anyone might say about what the Bible says or means. There are many false teachers. Some of you need to be careful who you're listening to on the radio. You need to be careful who you listen to on the TV set. Matter of fact, anybody, preachers on TV, just turn them off. You say, "Is there nobody good?" Well, it's not worth looking for them, okay? The better thing to do is just turn it off. Hold fast to the tried and proven fundamental doctrines of the faith. Never stray from the doctrine of the Trinity. Jesus was the Son of God. He was virgin born. He did live a perfect life. He did die for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried and He did rise again the third day. There's a real heaven with gold streets, a real hell with everlasting fire. Study the Bible, prove all things, then earnestly contend for the faith, hold fast to proven Bible principles, and in doing so, you'll lay hold to the power that they contain. We've got too many Christians being blown around with every wind of doctrine. I mean, every new little book that's written by somebody that doesn't care about your soul but wants to make money. Listen, stop going to the Christian bookstore. You got a pretty good book laying there in your lap, amen? Verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Every church member, let me put it this way, every church member should stay away from the gray. Stay away from the gray. Many of the members of this generation, by the way, my generation was the same. They adopted as their favorite question, what's wrong with it? What's wrong with it? What's wrong with it? God's word does not recommend this attitude. Never, never ask what is wrong with it. Always ask what's right with it. A decision to involve yourself in any activity ought to never be made based on the absence of a negative, but instead the overwhelming presence of a positive. So you stay away from the grain. Stay from all appearance of evil. If you're not sure whether it's right or wrong, then don't do it. If there's any doubt to it, stay away from it. A carnal Christian spends their life struggling between good and bad. A consecrated Christian spends his life choosing between good and best. Take the high road. Take the high road. Say, Brother Jerry, are you 100 zillion percent that everything that you believe and everything that you practice is without a doubt firmly on the Bible? Well, let me just say this. In the areas that I have any doubt, I just err on the side of safety. Let me ask you, are you willing to risk standing before God, having spent your entire life committing abominations to God just because you want to justify certain behavior, certain dress? Do you want to risk that? Are you 100% sure that you want to stand there and talk to God about that? I don't think God one time is going to say, Brother Jerry, let me tell you something. You were way too safe in that area. He's going to say, get up here, son. I need to rebuke you because I'm going to tell you something. You are way too holy. Shame on you. Shame on you for being so holy. Now, the honest truth is, the reason that some of you want to dabble in what you want to dabble in, do what you want to do, is because your carnal heart wants to do it. You spend all your life trying to justify why it's wrong, but the honest truth is, in the quietness of your heart, if you listen to the Holy Spirit, He'd say, hey, if it's doubtful, it's dirty, just stay away from it. The Bible doesn't say abstain from all appearance of evil. It says abstain from the appearance of evil. I don't care if it's right. If it looks wrong, then don't do it. Not anything sinful about drinking root beer. If you go down here to the gas station and buy an IBC root beer in a brown bottle and drive down the street swigging on it, you may say, well, there's nothing sinful about it. No, there's something stupid about it. And by the way, if the Bible says abstain from all appearance of evil and that's a command, there is something sinful about it. It is sin. It is sin. It's sin to drink IBC root beer. Please leave this place and tell everybody that Jerry Ross said, it's sin. No, I want those buzzers to hear it. I want them to hear it. Because you know what? If this is an imperative statement, and it says to abstain from the appearance of evil, and God commands you to, and you don't abstain from what appears to be evil, even if it's not, then you have sinned against God. So stop making excuses. Amen. Let's just get back to holiness. Let's get back to holiness. Why do you always want to look like you're just on the edge? Why do you always want to look like you're up to something? Why do you always want to just, walk around with that appearance of war? Why do you want to do that? You see, you need to ask yourself that question. It's important that you come to the answer, because that answer will reveal to you some things about yourself. A carnal Christian, listen, folks, carnal Christian is always going to defend carnality. The Bible doesn't say abstain from evil. It says abstain from the appearance of evil. Verse 24. I love this verse. I wish every church member would get this verse. Some of you that haven't had the trouble with the rest of this, I want you to consider this. Here's a statement. Faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. Every church member should believe that God is able. God is, I got the kindest note. And I'm not gonna brag on this person called. I've got the kindest note. And I mean this. God, in the last 2 weeks, there's three different church members that have sat down and taken pen. And I think it's 3 weeks. I don't know. I get mixed up on time. But I've got three of the kindest notes from church members of late. It's just, I mean, I'm not talking about one or two sentences. I'm talking about a letter encouraging their preacher. And one of them said, Brother Jerry, honestly, there's times when you get up in the pulpit and you announce something else that we're going to do, and I'm out there and I say, how in the world can we do that? But then I remember, it's not us anyway, it's God. God will do it. And man, I thought to myself, glory to God, faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. Amen. Don't lose your ability to step out by faith. Folks, can I announce something to you? We're going to, in the next handful of years, do some things we've never done here before. If you're going to judge me as pastor, whether I'm success or failure, based on how close I stay to only doing things that have been tried before, I'm going to be an utter failure in your eyes. I didn't take this ministry to maintain it. I took it to lead it. And if you're going to lead something, that means you got to move out and go forward. That means we're going to do things we've never done. Well, we've never done that before. Well, amen. That sounds like a good reason to do it. No, that's just throwing gas on my fire, brother. I mean, what do you mean we've never done it before? Okay, then that sounds like a good thing to try. Why haven't we? Let's do it. And by the way, maybe the ministry wasn't ready for it. Maybe the groundwork's been laid so we can. But this, let's just stay the course. Let's just play it safe. If you want, listen, you want that kind of preacher, you voted the wrong guy in. I got an idea. Let's step out by faith. Let's take some risks. Let's try to impact this county in a way it's never been impacted. Let's try to do things that we've never been able to dream about doing before. Let's go to heights that we... On the way back from our vacation, that was funny. On the way back from our trip to Washington, D.C., that vacation to Washington, D.C. that 61 of us took for the sheer pleasure of it. And by the way, it was great. Yes, sir. How many of you that went on that trip this past Memorial Day weekend, did you have those thoughts? A year ago we were here, a year ago I was there. On the way home we were giving testimonies, and Brother Klein got up and he says, I got to just say this, when Pastor Jerry first got up and said, listen, folks, we're going to Washington, D.C. And honestly, folks, when I announced that, I figured there'd be 10 or 12 guys sign up to go. I thought I'd take a van of guys. You have no idea how shocked I was when I went back there and pulled that off, and we had 61 people signed up to go to Washington, D.C. I was like, wow. But Brother Klein got on the way home, and man, we had a great weekend. I mean, just unbelievable. Unbelievable. I could sit here and tell you story after story after story after story after story. That weekend absolutely is one of those weekends I'll point back forever and say that was life-changing. I mean, God did some things in my life that weekend. And I understand, not everybody could have went and not everybody should have went. But those of you that went, you know. Brother Klein got on the bus on the way home and he said, Brother Jerry got up and first said, folks, we're going to take a Memorial Day weekend and we're going out to Washington, D.C. and we're going to man all the war memorials and we're going to shake veterans' hands and thank him for their service and pass out the Grace Will Lead Me Home booklets. He said, my first thought was, he's crazy. He just kind of looks back at me, you know, I'm thinking, thank you, brother. But then he said, this has been remarkable. I wonder how many times, by the way, I'm not an apostle Paul, but I wonder how many times the followers of Paul looked around at each other and said, he's nuts. Or he's going to get us killed. Amen. Listen, folks, whatever God calls you to do, he'll empower you to perform it. I believe with every calling comes an anointing. Rest assured, God is faithful. He's going to challenge this local assembly. He sent you a pastor with a vision for the work ahead. God never orders anything he can't pay for. Strike out in faith. Step out of the boat. Expect a miracle and watch God perform it. See, I decided that when God calls, I'm going to answer. When God points, I'm going to go. When God whispers, I'm going to listen. When God stops, I'm going to stop. When God sounds a charge, I'm going to grab my Bible, and with all my strength, I'm going to go forward. You know why? Because I trust him. I trust him. I trust him with all my heart. I trust him. And I know he's able. I know he's able. Number 9. We're winding it down. Verse 25, brethren, pray for us. Is that a command? The Apostle Paul invested much into the people of the Church of the Thessalonica. He asked but one thing in return, brethren, pray for us. With the emphasis on prayer, the emphasis on prayer requests, the pleading from the pulpit by your pastor for your people, his people to pray for him. If you're still not praying regularly for your pastor, you are living in gross sin, gross sinful neglect. I need your prayers. Folks, I need your prayers. I need your prayers. I got to have your prayers. I'm just human. I'm just flesh. I can't do everything that has to be done. I can't do it in my power. I can't do it without the prayer power of God's people. I can't. I can't do it without prayer power. I need your prayers. I'm pleading. I'm begging you. Pray for your preacher. I need every person in this room, all the way from the littlest child. I need you boys up here praying for your preacher. I need you little girls up here praying for your preacher. I need you to get out beside your bed at night and pray for your preacher. And I want you to pray for mommy and daddy and grandma and grandpa and brothers and sisters and the cat and the dog and everything else. You know, that's all right. But I want, I mean, it's a shame if you pray for your cat and dog, don't pray for your preacher, man. Come on. Most important thing you can do for your pastor is pray for him. Please call out the name of your pastor before the throne of grace many, many, many times a day. Folks, I'm not complaining. I'm not crying. In my mind, I got the greatest job in the world. I will never complain. But I will face attacks that you will never face. I'll carry burdens that you'll never understand. I'll make decisions and have to make them. And by the way, decisions that you ought to thank God you do not have to make. I got to deal with problems that you can't even think of. And I have got to have your prayers. Some of you, how many of you? Let me just show you something. How many of you have, honestly? And I'm not, again, we're not complaining, are we? We're not complaining. We're just stating fact. How many of you say, Brother Jerry, within the last month, there's been a tremendous challenge or a tremendous spiritual battle or burden that's entered into my life. Would you raise your hand? Would you raise your hand? And look at that. Look at that. Now, you're trying to carry that. But most of those hands, I know what that is. Maybe not all of them, but most of those hands, I know what it is. And I carry it too. I absolutely carry it too. Absolutely carry it too. Brother Jerry, I've been concerned about needing a job. I've been concerned about it too. I've been praying about it too. I've been holding it up in prayer too. But by the way, that's just one of you. Brother Jerry, I'm burdened about my prodigal. Okay, and I'm burdened about him too or her too. And I weep the tears you weep and I carry the burden you carry. By the way, when I'm done with that, there's the next thing on the list. And there's the next thing on the list. And there, listen, I'm not asking for your pity. I'm just saying, pray for your preacher. Pray for your preacher. Let me give you the last one. Verse 26. This will get everybody awake and get them back listening. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. By the way, if you boys, young men, want to obey that, then you sure have my permission to kiss the other boys here. Several years ago, 34 members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church got an airplane, flew down to Mexico. We showed up at Monterrey, Mexico. Our girls are there, teen girls, teen guys there. I'm there. Some of you adults were there. How many were you there? How many were on that trip? Here comes the girls out of the dorms from Brother Ashcraft's college. Mexican girls. They walk over to our teen girls. And our girls kind of stick their hands out. And they grab their hand and reach over and kiss them on both cheeks. It's, you know why? It's because it's their custom. That may seem weird to us, but that is their custom. That is no different than them coming shaking hands. Now, I've got a bunch of redneck hillbilly boys around me. And here comes the guys from the college. And I hear one of our boys say, Brother Jerry, I'm telling you right now, when them boys try to kiss me, I'm going to punch him in the face. And I'm thinking the exact same thing. I said, son, I'm going to tell you, I'll shake your hand, but if you try to kiss me, I'm going to punch you. I don't care. I don't care if we are in Mexico. I don't care what your stinking custom is. You're not kissing me. So I'm kind of like this, you know. Hey, brother. How you doing there? By the way, that's all that means. The custom in that day was if men were to greet men, they were to do that. By the way, still that same custom. And even within America, in some cult, in some groups, that's the custom. And ladies were to meet ladies. It never meant that you were supposed to run around the church. And by the way, let me just help you with this. Here's a good policy, gentlemen. Just touch your own wife. Leave everybody else's wife alone. Here's a good policy, ladies. Just touch your own husband. Leave everybody else's husband alone. I'm not saying anything sinful with shaking hands. You know, you do a quick handshake, it's fine. But this huggy stuff, I don't like it. I mean it. It's not healthy. It's not good. Oh, well, we're just that kind of a church. Well, you just need to change and get right with God. I mean, listen, you know, you can tell me how sanctified you are, but there's not a red-blooded man in this room that's going to walk around and hug five or six women in this church and be quoting John 3:16 while he's doing it. I don't believe it. That was free. That was free. Amen. Notice the command is to greet. The command is to greet. Every church member should be a one-man welcoming committee. Be friendly. Be an ambassador for Christ, an ambassador for your church. Show up early, stay a little bit afterwards, shake as many hands as possible. Never forget, life is not about things, it's about people. Listen, folks, make the most out of relationships. Care about others. Within the boundaries of holiness, never be afraid to express genuine Christian affection. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. The Bible says, greet all the brethren. You know why? Because God doesn't like cliques in the congregation. That's why it says, greet all the brethren. Away with us four, no more mentality. It's infected and destroyed too many congregations. I mean, hey, listen to me. Let me help Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Let me rewind our history a little bit. Let me give you a little history lesson. That preacher right over there went to a little American Baptist church and started pastoring it, started winning people to Christ, and the congregation started growing. New people were coming in. You know what that little carnal core group started saying? Who are all these new people? Who are all these new people coming to our church? Let me ask you, have you said that lately? Do you have that wicked carnal attitude? Have we become what we left? Have we become what we left? Every new person, every new family that walks in this church ought to be so overwhelmed with the friendliness, genuine affection of God's people. And every one of them ought to be wanted and made to feel like they're wanted and needed. And there's too many people that's got insecurity problems. They don't want a church to get so small, only so big, because they want to be a big duck in a small pond. Amen. Amen. I just thought I'd throw that in. Folks, we got to be careful. I'm excited when visitors come in. But let me say this. I'm excited when members come in. I like to see all of you. Now, the honest truth is, there's not a service here that I get every hand. Some of it's because some of you like sneaking out the back door. You're scared of the preacher or something. I don't want to. Some of it's because of my neglect. Some of it's because I'm just going to miss some people. And, you know, here's the classic. I shouldn't give this, but here's the classic. A lady one time, sitting on the back row with a pad of paper, writing down the names of the people that shook her hand, and so she'd know which ones did and which ones didn't. So she shows me this list one day. I said, what's that? These are the only people in this church that shook my hand today. And I said, wow. I said, you know what that tells me? What? So that tells me you've been sinning. Because the same command to greet all the brethren is to you as much as it is to them. If you didn't shake but that many hands, that means you need to get up, get busy, and start circulating and shake some hands. Well, I'll tell you what. There needs to be a spiritual, a sane asylum for nutcase Christians. And pastors ought to be the one that has the right to put the people in those asylums. What a stinking selfish view of life. Well, nobody's done this for me lately. Well, what have you done for somebody else lately? Greet all the brethren with the holy kiss. Forget this cliques. Forget this us four and no more mentality. Everyone's important to God. Everyone in this church is important to God. Everyone that attends here is important to God. Yes, sir. Amen. Make everybody that walks into the church welcome. Greet them warmly, affectionately, sincerely, purely. Paul wrote, now abideth faith, love, charity, or hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Listen, love never fails, so never fail to love. Just learn to love people. I want you to get to the point. I mean this. I want you to love people before you know them. Now, I haven't arrived in all areas, but I will tell you this. God, as a pastor, When somebody walks in this church, I don't know them, and I will tell you this, I absolutely am already in love with them. I mean love and grace. I'm talking about God love. I'm talking about Christ love. I am thrilled to see them. I don't remember a time when somebody walked in our church and I thought to myself, who's that? Or what are they doing here? That was kindergarten. Hopefully I'm past that. I'm like, thank God, looky there. I hope they stay. I hope they join. I hope they become a part of our family. Folks, we've got new people right here. We're going to have new people in the future. We've had 22 people join the church since the first of the year. If you still don't even know their names, then shame on you. I mean, get around. Talk to them. Get to know them. Learn their kids' names. Do the best you can. I know it's hard. None of us do perfect at that. But let's get to know people. The challenge I bring you tonight is to obey these 10 commandments for every church member. You know why? Because by the obedience of these commandments, there is an atmosphere that's created in a local assembly. Now that means we're to rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, thank God for everything, never quench the spirit, love and value preaching. Can you imagine pastoring a church where you had 100% of this, where you walked in every week and everybody was rejoicing? Every week, everybody was praying. Everybody was being thankful. Nobody was quenching the spirit. Everybody loved and valued preaching. All of them had a Bible, and they were eager to find out what it said and hold fast to it. They abstained from all appearance of evil. They had a faith that God was able. They never failed to pray for their pastor, and they extended to each other warm greetings and genuine affection. I think if a lost person walked in that atmosphere, they'd think they were in heaven. They would say, wow. Now, what's the opposite? The opposite is very simple. To not do these things makes you a complaining, prayerless, unthankful, carnal, critical, wishy-washy, borderline, faithless, unappreciative, cold-hearted Christian. And you know what? Fundamentalism has enough of them. Has enough of them. Let's decide to be obedient. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for these important, important, important commandments. And God, Lord, I've preached them, and I've been a little stern tonight, and I've tried to mix a little humor in, but I've been stern tonight because I'm passionate about this. God, I can't present these things as mere suggestions or wouldn't this be nice. There's too much at stake. Grieves my heart. I wonder how many people have come into this church and left, visited this church and gone on down the road because they did not sense this. Maybe from me, maybe on that particular day, God, I just was disobedient. I just didn't do what I was supposed to do. God, I pray, dear Lord, that as a group we decide tonight that there ought to be a church that people in Green, Sullivan, Clay County, and even from regions beyond that can come into and they feel these things and they sense these things. Not some put-on fabrication or facade that's been built, but real, genuine Christian obedience from a heart that wants to obey God, heart that loves their Creator and loves their God. I pray that you'd help Blessed Hope Baptist. Lord, this is the type of atmosphere I want to see it at Victory Baptist Church, Lord. This is the type of thing that's going to make people come in and decide to make that second visit and that third visit and decide this is where I want to be. Oh, God, help us to do right. Help us to do right. Help us to be obedient.